Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Chapter 4. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have gotten a man-child, even the Lord." And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And it'll come about that whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. And Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. And Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, for she said, "God has appointed me another seed in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's review just a little as we begin, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis. In chapter 2, we read about the creation of man and woman, and the purpose that God had for their lives and the institutions that God Himself established so that they could be faithful in carrying out the calling that He placed upon them as men and women in His image. In chapter 3, the first 13 verses, we read about the tragic story of the fall of man into sin. That man decided rather to live by his own standards rather than the standards of God, and in disobedience against God and rebellion against God, plunged himself and the entire human race into sin, darkness, death, and divine condemnation. Now, beginning with verse 14, which we've been looking at, this is the third Sunday, we see how God comes to the rescue of man in mercy and in grace immediately upon the heels of their rebellion. That God could have condemned them because of their disobedience and been perfectly just in doing so, but instead, God acts in grace, enters into a covenant with them, and promises a victory over the influences of evil in their lives. We saw in verses 14 and 15 last week and the week before that those words comprise God's word of triumph. In verse 14, he promises that Satan will bite the dust. He promises that the influence of Satan will be curtailed and destroyed in this world. And then in verse 15, he says that he will do that by a Messiah, by Christ, the seed of the woman, who would come to earth, and though the seed of the serpent, who was Satan, and those who follow him, reprobate, hardened, wicked sinners, or the seed of the serpent that follow him, that though the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman on the heel, nevertheless, there's coming a time in history when the seed of the woman will crush Satan's head. And when you crush somebody's head, that means he's in the throes of death. And so you have a promise here that God would end the domination of evil in this world and in individuals' lives by means of a Messiah whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. And though on the cross his heel was bruised, as it were, nevertheless, Jesus inflicted a fatal blow upon the head of Satan, and by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, set free all those who believe in him as their Lord and Savior from the tyranny and the domination of Satan and evil in their lives. And we saw that promise where God says, I will place enmity between the seed of the woman, that is Christ, and those who belong to him by faith, and the serpent and his seed, that is hardened, reprobate, lawless sinners. That I'm going to place hostility between the two. You see, remember we said that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, their whole values were messed up. And since the fall, they needed a reversal of their values and what was important to them. Before the fall, they loved God. After the fall, they hated God and loved Satan. And as long as that was their condition, their whole life and future would be fouled up. And so God says, I'm going to come into the picture, and I'm not only going to deal a death blow to evil objectively in history, but I'm also going to deal with the influences of evil in the inner lives of individuals, and I'm going to bring about a mighty reversal of the values of those who believe in me. And though they once hated me, they will find themselves loving me, and though they love Satan and evil, they will find themselves hating him, and their whole lives will be transformed by the new birth. Well, now in verses 16 through 19, you see the second half of this great covenant that God made with Adam and Eve to save them and their posterity, and that is a word of blessing and cursing. You and I experience, every man, woman, and child that ever lives experience these verses in our lives. We're going to see, and the reason we read chapter 4 is that the blessings and the curses mentioned in verses 16 through 19 began with the birth of Cain, Abel, and Seth to work themselves out in the everyday experiences of human beings. And anytime anything good happens to us in this life, it's because we're experiencing the blessing of God. And anytime our sin gets us into trouble, it is because we're experiencing the curses of these verses. Not just in a general way, but as we see in a very specific way, the problems that men and women outside of Christ, or even Christians who are living unfaithfully to him in some major area of their lives, the problems we experience today are the same problems God said we would experience back at the very beginning of the human race. Now let's notice, first of all, God's word to woman. And remember, in verse 17, this is a result of the fall. Adam and Eve are held fully accountable for their sins. God's not assuming it's the environment's fault. God's not assuming it's some genetic problem. God's not assuming that they just weren't highly evolved enough to avoid this temptation. God's assuming they're fully accountable for their sins. They knew what they were doing. They knew better, and they shouldn't have done it. And he's treating them as responsible people who are guilty before God and now liable for punishment. But even though God curses them for their sins, in that curse there is a tremendous blessing. Notice, see if you can see what the blessing is to woman in verse 17. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. A woman might say there's a blessing in that. Somewhere in that verse, this whole thing about pain in childbirth and your husband ruling over you, there's a blessing in there? Well, there is a blessing. The woman will have children. Regardless of what else is involved in this verse, God promises woman she shall reproduce. There shall be women. There shall children in this world. That the race shall continue. It will not be blotted out because of the influences of Satan and because of the ravages of sin. That women will continue to bear children. And one of those children who came from Eve's womb, one of those descendants would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the reason Eve, even in her sin, was blessed with the ability to have children is because through that sinful woman, there would come that one person who would crush Satan's head and end the influence of evil in the life of the human race. But now the curse is all too obvious. The curse here on woman because of her sin is a curse on the two most important parts of a woman's life. The two most important things to a woman are both cursed here in this passage of Scripture. Her children, and a relationship with her husband. No matter what the modern world tells you, no matter how it has to callous its own conscience and deliberately and self-consciously seek to make itself believe in another direction, a woman in her more honest moments will admit that the most important thing in her life is not a career, it is her husband and her children. And the curse of God rests upon both of those aspects of a woman's life because of her rebellion against God. And even though they are greatly healed in Christ by grace through faith, nevertheless, there are lingering aspects of these curses still in our lives until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, raises us from the dead. Notice, first of all, there is a judgment with reference to her childbearing. She will have multiplied sorrow in conception and the birth of her children. Her sin weakened her physical constitution. And that's why a woman has to go through the very valley of the shadow of death to bring another person into this world. That's why some of you women, and women all over the place in this world, have had seriously dangerous deliveries. And that's why all women who may not have had many problems with deliveries, but have experienced a great amount of pain and anguish, and all the problems connected with childbirth, are there because of the curse of God on our sin. Perfectly just, perfectly righteous. Women die in childbirth. Women are crippled through childbirth. Sometimes women are emotionally damaged through childbirth. Childbirth requires that woman to go through and face death itself just to bring a baby into this world. And yet women continue to have babies. They continue to want babies because of the blessing on their lives, and they see that little baby and they hold it and they realize all that pain and anguish they went through, and they say never again. Except after about 2 years, they change their mind because there is a blessing in it for the people of God. But there's also a curse, and the reason it hurts to have babies is because of the curse of God. Not only does a woman experience anguish in childbirth because of human sin, but also her relationship with her husband is under a curse. And this curse particularly makes itself felt in a marriage relationship where the man and the woman are not faithfully living for God. Now, even Christians that have Christian marriages have to struggle with this thing. And Christian marriage isn't something that happens when two Christians marry. You got a Christian man, you got a Christian woman, poof, you got Christian marriage. It's not like that. To have a Christian marriage requires work. And you have to work hard. It's the sweetest work in the world, but it's hard work and it's persistent work to keep overcoming the influences and the threats of the curse upon that marriage relationship. And the only people that have the power to resist the influence and overcome the influence of the curse that God has placed on the relationship between man and woman because of their sin is that marriage relationship where both parties are seeking to serve the Lord. My heart breaks when a woman comes into my office, or a man, most usually it's a woman, or a man, who come into my office who want to have a Christian marriage, they want to serve the Lord, and the other spouse is just a good-for-nothing, self-centered slouch. And my heart goes out for them because I know how they long to have a marriage that satisfies their own heart. And all I can tell them in those instances is that the Lord honors those that honor Him. Be faithful to God. God never misses anything you do. Your husband, your wife might miss it. They might be thankless. They might be cold. They might be unresponsive. But God never misses a thing. And God is pleased with everything you do. So when you are, if you have a husband or a wife that's contrary, cantankerous, good for nothing, not treating you like you ought to be treated, realize you got a husband in heaven in Almighty God, or a wife, as it were, who knows how you're trying to please Him. And even when your spouse doesn't see it, God sees it. And God will be your shield. Don't worry about trying to protect yourself in that relationship. You just worry about loving your husband, loving your wife, and let God protect you. And then when God is your shield and any old spouse tries to fool with you, they got God to deal with. You just be faithful. So it's hard because this curse is real. It's awful quiet right now because I know you know some people I'm talking about in New Jersey. Nobody here in Dunwood in this church ever had any of these problems. They're up in New Jersey, New York somewhere, but all of y'all got great marriages, right? Perfect. Wrong. So the curse of God is real. It's real right here and now. Now, what is that curse? Well, let's look at it because it's often misunderstood. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, if you take that out of context, you may have a difficult time saying, well, why do you think that's a curse? I mean, what's wrong with having a desire for your husband? And what's wrong with having a husband that is strong enough man that he's able to rule as long as his rule is just? Is there something wrong with that? Well, no, there's nothing wrong with that. But this is the context of judgment. It means something different here. In the second chapter of Genesis, in marriage, when we spent those couple Sundays looking at it, we saw that God has given a woman and a man a great desire for each other that's to be satisfied only within the context of marriage. And in that marriage relationship, the woman is to be the helpmeet and the man is to be the head. That he is to be a ruler, loving ruler that he is. He's the king, she's the prime minister. A king is a fool who doesn't take his prime minister's, who doesn't consider his prime minister's advice. There's a give and take, there's a dialogue, there's a taking advantage in a good sense of each other's superiorities and strength. But nevertheless, the man is the head, he is to rule, and the woman is to be the helpmeet. And together, they serve God and advance God's purposes in the earth. Well, now that's the standard. That's the model for marriage. But when we come to the third chapter of Genesis and the 16th verse, it's something different. This is a curse that God's putting on woman. Now, what is it? Well, there is a parallel verse over in chapter 4 that we read this morning that I want you to see. And notice the similarity. In verse 16, it says, "Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." All right, now look over in chapter 4 and verse 7. Cain's mad at this point in time. He's mad at Abel, mad at God, because God accepted Abel's offering and he didn't accept him. And so now he's mad and he's down in the mouth and his countenance has fallen. And he's all full of envy and jealousy and hostility. And in verse 7, God says to him, if you do well, that is, if you repent of your attitude, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule it. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, it's a parallel, it's the same Hebrew idea here. It says, Adam, you're on the verge of committing a great sin, and you better watch out, because sin is like an animal that's about to pounce on its prey. You're being besieged. Satan has a desire for you like an animal. It wants to dominate you. It wants to devour you. And you better get smart, Cain. You better master that desire. Your heart's full of envy. It's full of anger. It's full of hostility. It's full of bitterness. If you let those things go, then like a wild animal, they'll dominate you and master you unless you dominate those evil desires. Now let's go back to Genesis 3. Yet your desire to dominate your husband, your desire to dominate shall be for your husband, and he shall rule and seek to dominate and master you. Just like sin's desires were to dominate Cain, unless he dominated them, so because of the curse of God upon the marriage relationship, a woman will have a desire to dominate her husband, and his response, instead of loving and kind and sweet and tender and affectionate, will be to dominate her and put her in her place back. And therein you have the cause of many of the problems in a married relationship. Listen to Palmer Robertson's comments. It says, because of this curse, there is to arise psycho-emotional complications for the woman in her interpersonal relations with her husband. The curse of marital imbalance settles into a woman's lifestyle as she perpetually attempts to possess and dominate her husband. He responds by dominating excessively. So there's the curse. Whether you're willing to admit to it or not, ladies, what God says. There is a desire in your heart sometimes to be submissive to your husband. And sometimes to dominate him. And make him your puppet. And manipulating him into doing whatever you want to do. Now, at least I know there's some ladies in New Jersey. I'm going to tell you something about you husbands, us husbands. Whether you want to admit it or not, there are some times when you want to love your wife. And there are some times when she tries to henpeck you that you pray for and you deal real patiently with her. But then there are other times in which she disrespects you and tries to dominate you. Or did you just make up your mind you're going to make life rougher for? And you're going to dictate to her. You're going to, this is the way it is. No more. This is the end of the conversation. This is the way it is. So what we're going to do. I don't care what you say. This is the end of the conversation. This is it. I'm tired of the way you're telling me what to do. Here's what we're going to do from here out. So don't, no more talking. It's the way they do in New Jersey. And you see, that relationship, all of us have experienced it because it's there within us. And the only way that we can have marriages that overcome this desire to dominate that's in the heart of a woman and in the heart of a man responds to it with harshness, being overbearing, wife abuse. The woman, being weaker than the man, abuses him verbally, emotionally. He responds by, because he's stronger, not quite as eloquent with words, because he thinks out of the other side of his brain, with force and physical power. And so he bruises his wife. All of these things come as a result of sin and the curse of sin upon the world. And the only hope for Christian marriages is Christ, because only Christ can bruise the serpent's head. If Christ doesn't bruise the serpent's head in your marriage, you're going to bruise each other's heads. There's going to be increasing hardship, competition. Any of you husbands or wives compete with each other? There's going to be increasing competition, increasing intimidation, increasing desire to dominate, increasing hurt feelings, increasing harsh and insensitive responses, until all of a sudden the marriage is going to wind up and people are going to do things in that marriage they never thought they would do, finding somebody else who's tender, beating the wife, shooting the husband, developing all kinds of stress-related diseases like heart attacks and breast cancer and the like. And all those things happen many times, largely because Christ, we're not depending upon Christ to deliver us from the curse of our sin. Now, this is as real and as practical as you can get, because I'm talking about your marriage. And those of you who are not married, I'm talking about your future marriage. This is the way it's going to be unless both you and your wife together, when things get rough and you see you're trying to compete and dominate and be insensitive toward each other and treat each other harshly, and you got hurt feelings and all these things are starting to boil. You know, you read about people getting divorced because one party left the top off the toothpaste. And people really get divorced for those things today. And it is because they allow these things to seethe and to boil within them. And they don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ not only tells us how to deal with anger and hurt feelings and hostility and bitterness in the Word of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive those things, and the Lord Jesus Christ can interject power into that family that can heal what sharp, harsh, tyrannical words have done. And words can cut and destroy and slash like a two-edged sword. And if people were to look at husbands and wives the way they really are, it'd make the guy on Friday the 13th look good looking. What's his name? Freddie or something. I mean, if you could see, if your marriage is like that, and you're always attacking and cutting each other and dominating each other, it's like swords slashing each other, and if people could see each of you the way you really are down in your heart, you'd be a bloody pulp, a mess, a gory mess. But Christ can even heal that. You know, it doesn't matter what you've said to your wife. It doesn't matter what you've ever done to your husband. It doesn't matter how low your marriage has gotten. If you do well, Christ can lift your countenance. If you do well, if you surrender your life and marriage to be governed by Christ and play the roles that He has set forth for you, and follow the guidelines that He has spelled out so carefully in His Word, then no matter how bad off your marriage has gotten, Christ can heal it. And understand, psychologists can't do it. Psychiatrists can't do it. Sociologists can't do it. Drugs can't do it. Finding new and innovative ways of sexual expression can't do it. That's a real modern and popular thing today. Maybe if we find some new, innovative, sexual way of doing things, that our marriage will be solved. Nothing else will work. If a marriage is suffering because there's anguish in reference to children, or because there's tremendous imbalance and insensitivity between the husband and the wife, it is because the curse of sin rests upon that family. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to bear that curse upon Himself, to take it away from us and set us free. And if your marriage is having all kinds of problems, don't put it off. Don't shut your eyes and hope it'll go away and tomorrow everything will be better. That's not the way it happens. Don't think that time heals all wounds. It's one of the biggest myths of the modern world. Show me where it says that in the Bible. Christ is the only one that can heal all wounds. And unless you surrender your life to Him and do whatever He says to do in relation to your spouse, then your marriage will always break your heart. It will always break your heart. And beloved, it's not just the world that has heartbroken marriages. It's the church. And it's not just the evangelical, Arminian, dispensational, premillennial, pietistic, otherworldly church. It's the Reformed Presbyterian churches that have heartbroken marriages. They got all the right doctrine. They come to church. They put up a big front. Everybody looks. Everybody sees. Apparently everything's going smooth. At heart, things are falling apart because one or both of the parties concerned have let their love for Christ grow cold. And so you remember, beloved, the only person that can heal your marriage from the curse of sin is Jesus. And unless you as husband and wives are seeking to faithfully serve Him day in and day out, your marriage will never satisfy your broken heart. Now let's look at the curse that God puts upon the man. And notice that the curse on woman affects the man and the curse on man affects the woman. Verse 17, "Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." All right, now here again, the curse is obvious, but what's the blessing? There's a blessing in these words. God speaks in mercy, and actually in the midst of curse speaks a word of blessing. What's the word of blessing that He gives to Adam? You're going to eat bread. It's going to be hard to cultivate the ground. The earth's not going to be as responsive as it once was, but you're going to eat bread. You're going to be successful in your vocation. The earth is going to respond. It's going to require far more effort than you had thought, but you will eat the plants of the field. In other words, the original mandate that God gave the human race was multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, exercise dominion over it. Oh, if sin hadn't entered the picture, what a smooth road it would be in the fulfillment of that promise. You could have babies every 9 or 10 months and not have one pain whatsoever. You could exert far less effort now in working and receive far more results and compensation. But now sin has entered the picture, and the curse is not work. God didn't curse Adam by saying, now you got to work for a living rather than sitting back in the Garden of Eden. Because we saw in the Garden of Eden he was to work. Man was created to work from the very beginning of time. God said, name the animals, Adam. Keep the garden clean and green. Dress it. Work. And the reason Adam was to work from the very start was because God is a worker, that God works. He created the world. He worked for 6 days and created the world. Now He works to sustain and govern the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to work out redemption, and the Holy Spirit now comes to work out sanctification and spiritual maturity in our lives. God's a worker. We're made in His image. We're made to work. And if a man doesn't work, he'll die. That if a man doesn't work, he'll not have any sense of fulfillment. And a Christian who understands the idea of calling and vocation, who understands that when God calls you to become a Christian, He also gives you a calling within that calling of a specific responsibility, a specific task in life to fulfill, that He's given you strengths and abilities, talents, gifts in order to carry out that task and that vocation. And when a man is working, knowing that what he's destined to do, it satisfies his life. Because he know on a creaturely level he's living the way God lives. God works and he works, and that makes him happy, and that makes him satisfied and fulfilled. As we say in wedding after wedding after wedding, that one of the most sour and tasteless lives is the life of a man who goes to work simply because he has to go to work to pay the bills and doesn't have any better job, and that's about it. That's a sour and tasteless life. A life that's worth living, a life you want to live, is a life that when you go to work every day, you're glad you're there. Oh, you don't enjoy everything you do, but you're glad you're there. Because you know God's created you to work, and God's called you to work, and you enjoy working. And if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Because we're created to work. And if you don't work, you die. You show me a healthy, strong person, that's not working, that's depending upon the government, or that's lazy, or depending upon inheritance, or somebody else, or mother and daddy. You show me some good, strong, healthy man that's not working, and I'll show you a man that is either emotionally imbalanced, spiritually corrupt, perverted, physically diseased. If you don't work, you die. So that work in itself is not the curse. There's another aspect. It is the curse on a man's work that sin brings. In other words, the Lord is saying to Adam, Adam, you're going to have to work far more than is necessary to produce a far smaller amount than you expected, because the earth is going to be far less cooperative because of the curse that rests upon your life. You work and you work and you work and you work, and you come home dog tired. And at the end of the week, not only is your check unsatisfactory, if you got everything you earned, but a big segment out of it has been stolen by the IRS and the federal government. And you think, is it worth it? Why is it like this? Why do I work myself to the bone and I have barely enough to pay the bills at the end of the month? It's because of God's curse. It's because of the curse of God upon a man's labor that it's harder for a man to find fulfillment in his work in this life. It's harder for a man to be able to produce in this life what he needs to produce in order to secure his family and his family's future. Notice what it says there. It says in verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow. And I think probably grass was invented then too. I think that's probably the Hebrew word for thistles. And probably flies and mosquitoes. And you shall eat the plants of the field, but the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. So Adam, here's the curse. It's going to be hard to make a living in this world. It's going to be hard to make a living. And then when you've spent your whole life and broken your health trying to make a living, then you die. Then you die. For from dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. That's the curse. You work hard all your life to have something for your family. And right when you think you're on a roll, right when you have most bills to pay and the most money's coming in, and you think you've about got the future worked out and it's almost within sight, you're hit with a heart attack. You're hit with cancer. You're hit with a tragedy. And all your carefully laid plans are smashed. And then you leave a grieving wife and grieving children. And you die. Why is life like that? Because of the curse that's upon human sin. And the only person that can save you from that curse is Jesus. The only person who can lift the curse from your work and make your work fulfilling again is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give you a sense of purpose. The only person who can make the resources of this earth more cooperative to our efforts to eke out something from those resources for our family is the one who created those resources, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so Proverbs 3 says, not only does Christ give a sense of direction and purpose to a man who loves Him and serves Him in his vocation, but God causes him to prosper. God causes His wine vats to be full and His barns to be full and overflowing. Not long ago, I counseled a family, a couple, who were having tremendous financial difficulties because of reckless, sinful spending patterns. And They said to me, Joe, you think we need to declare bankruptcy? And I said, no, I think you probably need to tithe. But rather than declaring bankruptcy, why don't you tithe? And if you can't, if it's just not there to tithe full 10%, get as close to it as you possibly can. I said, now it's going to be take faith to do it. Because you're going to say to yourself, well, bill collectors are already after me. I mean, am I going to take some more money now? What's going to happen? And that's the one place where God says, test me now in this and see if I won't be faithful to you. So the next Sunday morning, they don't go to church here. The next Sunday morning, they went to church. And they looked at each other. The offering plate came by. I mean, they were in such financial bondage, they didn't even know what a tithe was of their income. They didn't even know what a tenth was. They had no idea what a tenth of their income was. So you know what they did? They looked at each other and smiled, and in utter faith, she got her purse and got her pocketbook open where she kept all her change and dollars, and as the offering came by, she just dumped it all in there. And he reached into his back pocket and pulled out his billfold and put out all whatever and threw it in there in both pockets and put all the change. I talked to him this week. He said, Joe, you wouldn't believe how different things are already financially. We're having money we don't know where it's coming from. Now, that's not magic. That's not superstition. That's the faithfulness of God to promise that Christ can heal the curse that rests upon your work. God can give you a sense of direction and purpose. God can cause you to prosper if it is His will. And even when you don't prosper, you think you are. Because, you know, the world looks at you and say, how can this person be said to be prospering? I mean, his car is 15 years old. How can he said to be prospering? But you talk to that man that loves the Lord. And he'll think he's the richest man in the world. See, I'm not talking about some level. I'm not saying that, you know, if you don't have $1 million, you're not really prospering. If you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever God gives you, you're grateful for, you thank Him for it, you don't think you deserve it, and you believe you're the richest man in the world. And God in Christ is the only one that can heal your work. And He's the only one that can heal death. He's the only one that can take away the fear of death. You know, you work hard all your life and then you die. He's the only person that can take away the fear of death. And He's the only person that can keep you living after the physical body dies. Next time you go to a funeral home and you see a corpse in a casket, watch the way you say it, talk about that corpse. Don't say concerning him, there is the body of a dead man, particularly if he's a Christian. Don't say, well, there's a body of a dead man. Say, there is the dead body of a man who continues to live because Christ has pulled the stinger of death from him. Why is it that men can lay down their lives courageously without a blink? For the cause of Christ, for the kingdom of God. Why is it back in Roman days when they would persecute Christians after the fall of Jerusalem? And after the state of Israel expired, which was the legal shelter for Christianity, and Christianity stood on its own, and then the state began to assault Christianity. Why was it that though these people were, these Christians were used as human torches in the gardens of emperors, and why was it they would take whole congregations of people and put them in the middle of the arena and allow the lions to rip and tear at them? And while the lions were attacking them, congregations much like this, old, young, little children, average-sized children, would be singing psalms and hymns until the last person died. And then he was still singing. And then he was ripped apart. How is it that people can die like that, singing hymns? Because Christ took the curse for us and saves us from the power of death. Now do you see why I said at the beginning of this message that these verses in Genesis 3 are as practical and as real as they get? Because they have to do with your life. Any problems you're having in life, you're having because of the influences of evil. And the only person that can thwart and sidetrack and end those influences of evil is Christ, who was crucified and who has been raised from the dead. If you're having problems in your marriage with your children, experiencing anguish in childbirth and child raising, experiencing deep problems with your spouse, It's because somewhere along the line you've cut yourself off from Jesus, because He came to heal the curse that rests upon marriage. And if any of you men are having problems finding yourself, your vocation in life, where God wants you to be, what He wants you to do, some fulfillment, some prosperity, it is because somewhere along the line you've cut yourself off from Jesus, because He heals the curse that rests upon our vocation. And if any of you are dominated by a fear of death and a fear of dying, it's because you've cut yourself off from Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to heal the curse that brings death. And so what's the message of this third chapter of Genesis? It is Christ is all you need to be a complete married man or woman, a complete worker, a complete human being. And without Him, and without a daily following in His footsteps and believing Him, your life will grow increasingly tasteless and sour. And so I encourage you this day to be honest enough before God. You don't have to admit it to anybody else, me or anybody else. But to go home this evening, and when the kids are in bed, lay down by your wife and say, you know, we've got to be honest. We've got to quit fooling ourselves. He was talking to us this morning. Or you men, everybody thinks you're prospering. Now while you're going to work tomorrow all alone in the car, say, Lord, He's talking to me. I don't have any sense of direction and purpose. And so I give my life to Jesus again. The answer to your life is Christ. Let us pray. Father, give us the faith to believe in Jesus, the faith to follow Him, the faith that believes that He really does save us from the curse of sin. Fill our hearts with gratitude for Him. Focus our minds and our lives and our faith on Him day in and day out. We pray for His sake. Amen.